Hey, today we're going to continue in our series on making him famous by making disciples. And I kind of talked about that last week. We looked at how this is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. That making disciples is his only plan for the kingdom. I think that's a little bit important, right? When you look at Scripture and you look at Jesus' teaching, in just a few minutes, we're gonna real quickly run back through some of his teachings. But this week, as I'm letting this kind of marinate, these thoughts on discipleship and who he is, a few things started coming to my mind, and God started impressing on my heart, and I really began to pray this week, God, help me not to stand on too many soapboxes this morning. Because I realized some of the things that I'm going to talk about in discipleship, and three key issues. Don't go to those yet on the screens, but three key issues is discipleship is parenting, it's pace setting, and it's partnering. And a whole lot has to do with making disciples and mentoring is that issue of parenting. And so I'm a little bit passionate about that, being a parent, a little bit passionate about passing on that legacy to my kids. So excuse me this morning, but I may jump on a few soapboxes, and I'm just letting the Holy Spirit lead me on that. And I'm going to pray that the right timing and the right words are said in grace and with the opportunity that this morning would be an encouragement to you. But I also realize some of the things that I say this morning, they don't get said anywhere else. And in these next 30 minutes in here this morning, things will be said about God, about his word, about parenting, about discipleship, about making that is not heard anywhere else in our culture, in our society. Actually, you'll hear the opposite of that. And so I feel an extreme importance of being that mouthpiece this morning to share those things with you and encourage you in that way. Went to a wedding yesterday, Emily Lance's wedding, and some family members are here. But there was a song that was played. Didn't know if I was going to actually do this morning or not. But I think there was a song that was played at that wedding in the reception, a fun song, and it was fun, that I keep hearing over and over and over again at my house. From Mackenzie. And some of you have probably heard this song over and over and over again. Actually, I get to hear it. My office is right behind there. And our Eastwood Day Camp plays this song almost every day in here. So it is just like over and over and over again. Some of you are probably sick and tired of the song. But here's what hit me this week. This song, I think, would be Jesus and Paul's theme song today. You ready? And it's called Whippin' Nay Nay. Y'all heard it? No? A few of you have. I don't know. We're getting some feedback up here, David. A few of you have heard this song. Anyway, this is such a fun dance song. And it, you know, there's some motions to it. I won't actually get into those motions and stuff this morning. But anyway, it goes through all of these dance moves. And here's what's incredible. It was a YouTube sensation because a mother taught this song to her little daughter. And there's this huge YouTube sensation of them dancing to this song and this little girl. And I've been able to watch Leanne. She's not the typical youth pastor's wife, y'all. She loves to dance. Baptist, anyway, youth pastor's wife. Teaching this song, the actual dance and stuff like that, to Mackenzie. But here's the deal. Here's why I think it's a theme song for Jesus and Paul. You ready? Jesus said something like 23 times in scriptures to follow me, to watch me, to do as I do. Paul said over and over again, join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me, he said. And he also said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And if you know this song, what does it say over and over and over again? Watch me, over and over and over and over again, this song says, watch me, watch me, watch me. And that's exactly what discipleship is. It's watching and it's learning. And that's exactly what Jesus, and that's exactly what Paul taught over and over again. Follow me, watch me, keep your eyes on me. Paul said this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then he also said, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Philippians 4:9. You see, this idea of discipling and of learning from someone and watching someone and following them, as we saw last week, when we look at this week, how Paul said to Timothy, come on, I want you to walk in this journey with me. And this is the heartbeat of what Christianity is. It's making disciples. It's leading others along. But you know what? Maybe I can't convince you this morning so much, you know, what the Bible says about it and what the Bible says of how important discipleship is. But man, it's not just for Christianity. I mean, this act of discipleship is played out in every area of life. Everybody is a disciple of someone or something. Everyone is. Just this week, or maybe it was last week, I'm a Louisiana fan. So I was born and raised in Louisiana. So any team that's in Louisiana, I'm a fan of that team. And so I'm a New Orleans fan. Not just the Saints, but I'm a Pelicans fan too. Some of you may know, the Pelicans have the best forward in the NBA right now. His name's Anthony Davis. He was first team, All-NBA, All-Star this past season. He's leading the Pelicans, an incredible season. He's got an incredible future with the Pelicans. They signed him for just crazy amounts of money. But something very interesting happened this week. The Pelicans signed a 30-year-old, basically he's done kind of player. He's not going to see much play in time. His name is Kendrick Perkins. A couple of important things I want you to know about Kendrick Perkins, though. It's going to help you understand this. Kendrick Perkins is an NBA champion. Kendrick Perkins was the starting center for the 2008 Boston Celtics. He also played for Cleveland. He also played for Oklahoma City. He came out of high school, directly out of high school, went into the NBA. He's 30 years old. He's probably pretty much done with his career. But here's something so important. Why would a team that has undoubtedly just about the best forward in the game, upcoming forward, young player in the game, why would they hire this 30-year-old, nobody else really wants anymore player? Here it is, right here. You ready? The Pelicans have played 40 postseason games total in the history of the Pelicans. They've reached the second round once. Now listen to Kendrick Perkins. Perkins has appeared in a total of 143 playoff games. He's advanced past the first round 8 straight years. Wow. So you see what's happened here. The Pelicans have seen. We've got this great young player. He is the up-and-coming future NBA star. He is a star. But what do we need? We need someone who's been to the playoffs. We need someone who's won an NBA title. We need that person to come. He's not going to play much. He's going to very rarely see the floor. But what is he going to do? He's going to coach, he's going to mentor, he's going to disciple, he's going to lead Anthony Davis up in the way that he should go. He's been there, he's done that. And that's what discipleship is. It's saying, man, I'm growing in this Christian life. I'm learning. And as I go, I need to take somebody along with me. I need somebody to walk along in this journey with me. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I haven't done that yet myself. And I want to say I'm sorry. I'm going to say it one time. I'm sorry for the church has let you down. I'm sorry that the church as a whole has focused on programs. We focused on worship. We focused on groups. But we haven't focused on discipleship, the very thing that Jesus says is the most important thing to do. It's walking with someone through life, journeying with them. You know, I think about what's most important to God, and see Jacob and Shannon back here. Jacob and Shannon going through marriage counseling with me right now. These guys are getting married this December. Excited for them. One thing I had them do this week, I gave them a love language quiz that they were going to take home and do this week and find out what each other's love language really is. Because we're all wired differently. We're all wired to receive love differently. We're all wired to show love differently. But the importance of a love language quiz is that we need to show love the most effective way that we possibly can to the people that we love. And if we know how to tap into that, man, it can really be good. You know, it's like with me and Leanne. Man, I could come home and shower her with flowers and candy and gifts and spend all of this extravagant amount of money on things for her. I could come home with those things and she would just ooh and ah and say, oh, that's so wonderful. But at the end of the day, I didn't tap into her love language at all. I just spent a lot of money, and she's going to be thankful for that moment, but then it's going to kind of be like, but that's not really what I need. Man, I could go in the backyard and go plant flowers and cut the grass, and something I love to do, cut the grass and make our yard look real nice and be like, man, baby, I did this for you. Aren't you so proud? Yeah. Thank you, baby. I love you. Still didn't tap into her love language. I could be doing all of these things thinking I'm showing her love. But at the end of the day, it's not it. Because what she really wants from me is just to come in and spend quality time with her. And talk in paragraphs, right? I like bullet points. She's taught me that. I've got to learn that. I've got to talk in paragraphs. That's her love language. Think about this. What we see of Jesus in Scripture, what we see of Him spending most of His time doing and talking about, the last words that He said to His followers before He left was, go and make disciples. I want to say to you this morning, God's love language is not so much hearing us sing songs about Him, although that's good. His love language is us not sacrificing our time and coming up to the church to clean the church up and make it look nice, although that's good. God's love language is not for us to sacrifice our time and teach a Sunday school and a Bible study and me coming up here and preaching. All those things are good. When it comes down to it, when we really look at what God's love language is, it's us making disciples who make disciples. Whether that be with our children, that be with our neighbors, that be with people, our friends, that His love, what we really tap into showing God how much we love Him is by discipling other people. And students, that's for you too. Mentoring and helping those around you, growing them in Christ. That's really what God's love language is. And man, another thing happened this week. Really got my attention, and some of you have seen it in the news. Man, it's so tragic. You know, there's one thing for parents that have deliberately left their kids in a hot car while they go and do something selfishly. But it's another heart-wrenching to hear these stories of these parents that did it on accident. We had that happen here a couple years ago. Doctor here in Shreveport. Just on the news recently. Another real high-profile kind of person. Picks up a kid from daycare and comes home and got out of a daily routine. Went inside the house and left the kid, like 18 months old. It's disturbing, isn't it? Here's what I want to propose to you today. That's what we're doing in the church. That's how we're smothering people in the church today, by not making disciples. That's really what's happening. You see, we're getting our mind distracted with a lot of things. And isn't that what Satan wants? He really wants us to get our mind distracted on a whole bunch of other stuff. And that's what happens in these situations. Parents got their minds on 100 things they got to do that day, and they're driving along. Baby's being real quiet in the back seat, just going along with life. Everything's just fine. And then, all, you know, they get out, and they've got their mindset on their goals, the next few things that they're going to do. And then it's too late. But that's what's happened in life with so many Christians, is Satan has distracted us with this comfortable Christian life, comfortable church-going life, comfortable, I can just kind of fit in with everyone else in my culture and everyone else in my community. Yeah, I got the name Christian and I've been baptized and saved, but I can just kind of fit in with everything else going on, when all the while, child's in the back seat. We haven't even realized what's happening. I haven't even realized what's going on. See, that's one of the main things Satan wants to distract us with. So I hope you understand this series on discipleship. Man, it's hitting home with me, because I don't want that to be my child spiritually. I don't want it to come where I realize at the last minute that my child has been sitting in the back seat of that hot car, suffocating spiritually because I have not discipled them. I don't want that to be teenagers in our church that go through here from sixth grade through high school. They come to our ministries, they come to our programs, they go to our camps, they go to all of these things, but what's really happening is they're suffocating because there's not an adult or there's not a parent who's really saying, come along with me, come go with me. Let me take you through life. Let me help you along this journey. And so we get to the place where we see that Jesus has defined what a disciple is. I want to real quickly go over that with you from last week. I'm just going to run through it. If you weren't here last week, I want you to know Jesus defines a disciple by someone who bears fruit, by someone who holds to my teaching, by someone who loves one another, someone who follows me at all costs, and someone who gives up everything he has. That is how Jesus defines a disciple. That's what a disciple looks at. So, what am I if I don't fit Jesus' description of disciple? We went over that last week. Number one, you could be lost. You could be a seeker. You could have, you know, great intentions. But what really comes down to it, you're separated from Christ because of your sin, and you've never truly surrendered to Him and repented of your sin. Or you could be a convert, which means you have had that moment in your life of salvation. You've come to Him. You've repented of your sins. You've chosen to exchange your sin for the life of Jesus Christ. Now what are you? You're a garden. Every convert is a garden. The question is, your garden could be withering away. Your garden could be just a little stem, and it's been a stem all your life, because you've never been discipled. That could be you. But I want you to know every convert is a garden that needs care and that needs someone. And this is where we get to Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. Timothy was a garden. Paul and Barnabas on their journey, they came to Lystra. They preached God's word. Most of the people there pushed them away, stoned them, left them for dead. But there were some there who became converts. Timothy was one of those. Paul, when he comes back to Lystra to disciple and encourage, look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He says he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Let's look at a couple of things about Timothy, who's a garden. First of all, he was a teenager. This is about the time he was a young boy. becoming a young man. We also realize that a huge influence in his life happened in about a 7-year period from the time that Paul preached in Lystra to the time that he went back and Timothy was called a disciple. That was about a 7-year period of time. Something happened because Timothy was not even a convert, he was not a disciple previously, and all of a sudden in those years, he becomes that. And we learn that when Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about his mother and his grandmother and the influence that they had. It says that they had sincere faith before he did. What's interesting is that Paul comes from this very non-traditional family, and that's where some of you are today. You're sitting here, Brother Brad, you don't understand. You don't understand the family that I grew up, the dysfunction that I grew up in. Man, you don't understand the people that I've had to watch and to look up to. Man, they were messed up. Well, I want to have courage today because Timothy was in that non-traditional kind of family. You see, his father was a pagan. His mother was a Jewish. That wasn't allowed in a Jewish society. That's one of the reasons probably they lived in Lystra, which was a pagan town. It was accepted among pagans, but in a traditional Jewish culture, that would not have been acceptable for a Jew to marry a pagan. So I want you to know, man, it doesn't matter where you come from. So you're about to see what God does in and through Timothy through this. He lived in a pagan town with a mother that was a Jewess and a believer, a father that was a Greek. And Paul comes to him several years later, and here's what it says. The brothers, those who had become Christ followers, they spoke well of him. It means, guys, he had something in his life, something that happened within him, a transformation that took place that other people saw. And here's what it is. Number one. Parenting. And I'm not just talking about physical parenting. I'm talking about spiritual parenting that took place. Paul calls Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2. He says, Timothy is my true son in the faith. I want to propose this to you this morning. You ready? True leaders of our church today, true leaders, biblical leaders, have spiritual sons and daughters, period. You can have a title all you want. You can have a checklist of things you've done all you want. But true biblical leaders can be able to look back and say, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my son in the faith, that's my daughter in faith. All of these people behind me, I've parented them spiritually in the faith. Let me just tell you guys, I'm sorry to say this. Anything lacking of that is not a spiritual leader. Period. That's what a spiritual leader does. That's what a disciple maker does. True leaders in the church have spiritual children. Now, I do understand that the primary place for making these spiritual children and for discipleship is the family. Of course, that's what we see in Timothy's case as well. His mother and grandmother both became believers with sincere faith before him. In 2 Timothy 5:5, we read that, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, Paul says, now lives in you also. But this doesn't just start here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. This is from the very beginning. God's plan was for families to disciple family members. Write these commands that I've given you today on your hearts. Give them inside of you, get them inside of you, and get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. This is a walk and teach model of discipleship. And it's been that way from the very beginning. Guys, let's not confuse this with our contemporary church models of discipleship and of church growth. Well, if you come to our church and you come to these classes and you send your kids to Vacation Bible School and you send your kids to Awana, if you'll just do these things, your kids will be made disciples. That's so unbiblical. The biblical model is for us to walk and to teach. There's a movie coming out. I want you to watch this. I don't promote a whole lot of movies, but this is one I want to promote to you. It's a movie coming out at the end of August. It's called War Room. I want you to watch this clip because in this clip, it shows this model of parenting, of come with me and watch me. You'll see this in the elderly woman in this video clip. Go ahead and start it.
You've been a good enough father. I want to be a good enough father.
Let's go, let's go!
Don't quit! Don't quit!
Hey, you know what? I thought your jump rope routine was really good.
I just got a notification that you moved money from our savings into your checking account.
Can we talk about this later?
You must be the real estate agent.
Well, it's so good to meet you.
Let me show you the house.
This is my favorite place in this house. I call it my war room.
You wrote prayers for each area of your life.
Prayer strategy.
I sure could use some of that.
Tony, you should go see your practice tomorrow.
I'm out of town this week.
When were you going to tell me?
I just did.
Tony, how's my favorite ref?
I'm real good. How you doing?
I wish I lived at your house. Whenever my parents are together, they just fight.
Dude, I can't get a pass from you. It'd be easier to baptize a cat.
I just need you to blow off a little steam, okay?
There's one thing we do well. It's fight.
You do not want World War III to break out in your home.
No, I don't.
Just because you argue a lot doesn't mean that you fight well. You got to plead with God so that he can do what only he can do. Then you got to get out of the way and let him do it. You need to do your fighting in prayer.
Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine.
I've never seen anybody do what you did.
It's time for you to take off the gloves and fight for your marriage.
Keep fighting the good.
Lord, we need an army of believers. Lord, call us to battle.
What struck out to me was, man, that was discipleship happening. That lady, I mean, this wasn't someone in her family. This wasn't someone she knew. Someone had come over, looked at her house, and she saw this prayer room. And she was able to disciple her on prayer. And it helped her through that situation of life. That's what discipleship is. It's walking with someone through that. You know, just today is Anna Grace's birthday. Anna Grace turns 9 today. And for many of you, you may not know, Anna Grace was diagnosed with a terminal illness years ago. And our first... The first diagnosis we had says she probably wouldn't live to be 10. Fortunately, through a whole lot of prayers, and I know the support of our church family, but just people crying out to God with us and for us, that diagnosis was changed. And so we look forward to possibly having up to 20 years with her. But you know, every year is important. And every moment is important. It's not always easy. It's going to be very rough. One of those rough days happened just recently, and you know, it's when she can't communicate with us and she can't talk to us, she can't tell us what's wrong or what she wants, she's not able to verbally let us know those things, it can be very frustrating. And having some of those frustrating days where you don't know what to do, and just leaves us in tears of how do we respond? How do we help? What can we do to stop, to make her feel better in those moments? It's amazing, the other day was one of those moments. And in all of the mix of the frustration and the crying and the tears and her screaming, R. McKenzie said, "Can we just pray? Can we pray? We need to just pray for her." You see, because that's what McKenzie has learned. That's what she has seen. That's what she has witnessed. The power of prayer and the need for prayer and the desire for prayer. This isn't like we sit down at our dinner table and say, "Let me take you through what P-R-A-Y means and take you through these things." And, you know, it's not like we have those moments all the time in our family. We do have some moments where we sit down and we do Bible stories with the girls, but our main form of discipleship with our girls is, let's walk together. We live every day together. Let's just, through this life, let's incorporate God's Word. Let's incorporate Scripture. Let's incorporate teaching moments as we go through all of this. To see McKenzie pray, such a young child, you know. Her birthday's coming up. She'll be 7. She already sees the importance, and she's learned that. You know, there's a man, years ago when I was a young boy, he came to my town, Maplewood First Baptist Church in Sulphur, Louisiana. He came in as an evangelist. Back in the old school days of revivals that lasted a week. Some of you remember 2 weeks. I'm not quite that old. But revivals at a church would last a week. I was going to get on a soapbox about that, but I'm not. We got times running out. But he came. And I'll never forget, he was the most unique evangelist that I'd ever seen. And being the minister's kid, I saw a lot of them. And most of them were just, man, so well-polished and well-spoken. And most of them just, man, they had their stories all together. And, man, they were just wonderful to sit there and listen to them. Well, this man who came to speak, he spit all over the place. It was a wonder he could even get up and stand and walk around. You see, he had cerebral palsy. At the age of 14, he was abandoned by his family. He was just left. So he bounced around from home to home, from person to person. And then all of a sudden, the Lord found him. Nobody else wanted him. The Lord found him. And God saved him. And he felt a calling on his life to be a preacher. You can't even hardly understand the words that come out of his mouth. Moses thought he had that same problem too, if you remember that. But this man, his name is David Ring. Some of you, I think he was here years ago. Came and did a revival here. I'll never forget this. He came before our church. And he stood in that pulpit. And he preached his heart out. Powerful sermons. You had to just strain to listen and to understand, but that was okay. You could just see the power of God in his life. And he said this. He said, "My name's David Rain. I have cerebral palsy. God's called me to be an evangelist, to be a minister, and disciple other people. What's your excuse?" Let me tell you guys, we can make up excuses all we want, and that's what Satan wants us to do. But when it comes down to it, I want you to see the reality of it is, we have children sitting in the back seat of a hot car. Not our own children, teenagers, adults, senior adults who've been sitting there all their life. They don't even know what's going on. They don't even know the scriptures of what it means to follow Jesus and be a disciple who makes disciple. And we have to ask ourselves, what's our excuse for not making disciples? What are we waiting on? Next week, we're going to talk about pace setting and partnership, and what that means in disciple making. I want to leave you with a couple of things, three things, actually four things. What does every person need, every convert need? And I'm going to close with this. Here's what they need. They need protection. Who this week can you help as a believer find that protection that they need? We need fellowship. That means we need to come together, the breaking of bread together, the friendships, the relationships. We need to be fed God's Word. We need to learn how to feed ourselves on God's Word. And we need to train others to do those things as well. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'll raise up the aware as we raise the awareness of disciple making, raise the awareness, God, of the number one love language that you have. And that's for us to go and make disciples, to train others. God, I pray it'll begin right here in this room with someone today, God, who say, I need to be discipled. I need someone to disciple me. I pray, God, they would be a part of one of our small groups, that within those groups, Lord, they will find those that are willing to disciple them, to raise them. I pray for our small group leaders, our mentors, God, that the awareness would just continue to be on their minds and their hearts as they look around and they see the need around them, children, students, adults, that need someone to walk through life with them. I pray, Lord, we'll be like the lady in that war room video, that people would just see us in action at work, at school. They'll say, I need that. I want that a part of my life. How can I do that? God, may every day we just have a walk and learn atmosphere and attitude about our lives. I pray, God, we will just be singing that song to people. Watch me, watch me, watch me. Not watch me dance and make a fool of myself, but watch me live for Jesus. Watch me pray. Watch me read my Bible. Watch me grow. Come on. Learn from me. Lord, I pray that'll be our prayer. Lord, I pray again today. There may be someone here who's lost. They need you, Lord. They need Jesus as their Savior. Today you would draw them to salvation. God, I pray for those who are searching for a church home to be a part of. Even though we're in transition, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would impress upon them that this would be the fellowship that they need, a place where they'll come and learn. And they'll get on board right now with coming and helping us transition for a new pastor. God, I pray for many like myself. I've missed so many opportunities. I've let people suffocate in the back seat of the car. God, forgive me of that. Lord, I pray that I can just continue to make disciples of others better than I ever have, Lord. And I pray if someone's here today, they would be willing to confess that as well. Surrender that area of their life to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come this morning, we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to ask if you're a small group leader, if you'd come and join me up here. And if you'd like someone just to come pray with, talk to, if you want to make a decision this morning of salvation or make a decision this morning to come join our church, I'll be standing here to receive you in that.